Good morning to you all. Just want to check you can all hear me okay. Okay, praise God. Well, before we hear the message this morning, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, and we praise your mighty name. We thank you so much, Lord, we can be in your house this morning and continue this study of John's Gospel. We pray, Lord, this morning that you will open our eyes, Lord, and our hearts to the wonderful things that we can learn in your law. Lord, we just give you all the praise and we give you all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is one of the most famous and popular Bible verses. You'll often see this verse displayed on banners at sporting matches, and many church fellowships will have posters or inscriptions in stone of this famous Bible verse. So rightly, you may ask, why is this verse so popular? Now, one of the reasons is that the message of the good news comes into sharp focus in this verse. The verse reminds us that God's love is not static or self-centered. It reaches out and it draws others in. And maybe it's because the verse sets the pattern of true love, the basis for all love relationships. Or maybe it's because the verse reminds us that God paid dearly with the life of his Son, the highest price he could pay. Or maybe it's because it reminds us that Jesus accepted our punishment, paid the price for our sins, and then offered us the new life that he had bought for us. Now, what we know is that Scripture cannot be understood in isolation. We cannot take one verse of Scripture on its own and fully understand it unless we know the context that these important words were spoken by the Lord Jesus. Now, last week, Andrew's message was from John chapter 3. Verses 1 to 15, and we saw that Nicodemus, a Pharisee who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, afraid of being discovered, made an appointment to see Jesus at night. And Nicodemus wanted to learn. He was curious. And Nicodemus came personally. Now, Nicodemus could have sent one of his assistants, but Nicodemus wanted to separate fact from rumours. Now, most of the Pharisees were intensely jealous of Jesus because he undermined their authority and challenged their views. But Nicodemus was searching and he believed that Jesus had some answers. And this really is a lesson for us today. No matter how intelligent and well-educated we may be, or no matter how much we may think we know about the Lord Jesus, what we have from what we have read or what we have been told growing up, we must approach the Lord Jesus with an open mind and heart so that he can teach us the truth about himself and God. There's no point saying, I've heard about Jesus, I've heard what has been said about him, or I've heard this on the internet about the Lord Jesus. The real task is to pick up our Bibles and read what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, to read it for ourselves. And just to read one gospel account may not take more than an hour or a few hours. But we must, if we are believers, no matter how much we think we already know about the Lord, there is always more to learn. Now, I used to go to a gym, and I know it doesn't really show much now, but one of the slogans in the gym was relax, refuel, repeat. And these were wise words if you're trying to improve your physical health. But I realized that they were equally wise words for our spiritual health too. Relax, sit down, take some time out of our busy schedules to read the scriptures. Refuel by reading the scriptures and having fellowship with believers. We will have more energy and encouragement. And repeat. We should do this again and again, not just at Easter or Christmas or special occasions, but all the time. And as the verses unfold, we see that Nicodemus is left with his encounter with Jesus, a changed man, a man who had a whole new understanding of himself and God. And we pray that we will be changed when we refuel on scriptures daily to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus. Praise God. So Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus provides us with the context. And we come to this famous verse of scripture where the Lord Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now in this verse, the Lord attributes two actions to God. God loved and God gave. Now the word love in English is commonly used, and seldom does a day go by when you will not hear the word love, because it's a word that is everywhere. People will talk about their love for a particular person, their love for a particular place, their love for a particular sport, their love for their children and families. And when we write letters or send emails, we will always sign off saying lots of love. But I think the Greeks were one step ahead of the rest of us. Because in the Greek language, there are distinct words to describe different kinds of love. Eros, meaning more romantic and passionate love. Philia, authentic friendship. Ludos, playful, flirtatious love. Storge, the unconditional familial love. Philautia, self-love. Pragma, committed companionship love. And then agape, empathetic universal love. Now the word the Lord Jesus uses in verse 16 is agape. This is the highest form of love. And this verse really magnifies the love the Lord has for us. A love so great that God gave his Son for us and to us. And you will see in the footnote, it says his only begotten Son. And this really expresses not only the Lord Jesus's dignity in himself, but his dearness to his Father. And we see in this verse, the object of God's love is the world. In other words, humanity in general. Now remember to whom the Lord Jesus is speaking. And here we may even find the surprise in this verse. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council, a man steeped in Jewish history and scriptures. Nicodemus may have expected the Lord Jesus to say, God so loved the Jews, or God so loved Israel. It must have been a surprise for Nicodemus to hear the Lord Jesus say that the object of God's love is the world. Now, this verse makes clear God's love is not only for the Jewish people or to believers, but all of humanity. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says there, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. Then another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So there we can see that God's love is universal, empathetic, agape love. And the very fact that the church consists of believers from so many different nations is testament that Christ died for the world. And what a blessing it was to have heard the Lord's Prayer being recited this morning in so many different languages. People of every nation, people from all different socio and economic standing, have found hope in putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. What an incredible love. But not only did God love, God also gave us his one and only Son. And this verse points clearly to Jesus as God's unique Son, one of a kind. If we believe, through Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God by spiritual adoption. And what a privilege this is. However, though we resemble Jesus, he is unique in his relationship to God, since he is the Son from eternity, the second person of the Trinity. And we see the purpose of this intense love the Lord has for humanity. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And in this verse, we see a positive purpose, eternal life. But we have to be careful. The Lord Jesus also goes on to say that whoever believes in him shall not perish. And this is really serious. In 21st century Britain, there is much resistance, even in church circles, to talk about hell and perishing. But there is a serious warning the Lord Jesus gives, and that is about how perilous it is if you do not believe in him. It's not only in this verse the Lord Jesus warns about the consequences of not believing in him. When Jesus was astonished by the faith of the centurion, he warned the people that many subjects of the kingdom would be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we see this in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. So as we continue to look at these verses in John chapter 3, verse 17, we read, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. As Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator, so succinctly has put it in his commentary, here is God's design in sending his Son into the world. It was that the world through him might be saved. He came into the world with salvation in his eye, with salvation in his hand. And this is a great lesson for us today. The purpose and mission of Jesus coming into the world was to save us from our sins. And this has always been Jesus's purpose and mission. When the angel appeared to Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And many people have come to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and this has brought about changes in their lives you could not imagine. So many people have experienced transformed lives through Christ's saving work. People have turned away from lives filled with lust, pleasure-seeking, crime, deceit, and slowly being transformed to be more like Christ. I remember many years ago I attended a church service in France, and the pastor spoke of a man in the fellowship who had recently become a believer in the Lord Jesus. The pastor said that the man would attend church with his wife, who was a believer, for many years. But he was adamant that faith in Christ was a waste of time. The man fell ill, and the church prayed and visited him daily during his illness. And during his hospitalization, the man accepted the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the pastor said that the man's physical health began to improve. But what was more remarkable, the pastor said, was the spiritual change that had taken place. The pastor said that this man had become a completely different person by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit once he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we may think to ourselves, well, I'm not that bad. I don't really need to be saved. But we are reminded each day that we fall short of the standards the Lord expects. We all need salvation. No one is perfect. Now, I was encouraged from one of the speakers in this fellowship to read a book called Respectable Sins, by Jerry Bridges. And in the preface in this book, the writer said that the motivation for the book was the growing conviction that that those of us in conservative evangelical circles may have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society around us that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined and subtle sins. And the book for me was a real eye-opener as it dealt with sins such as lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, anger, judgmentalism, worry, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. Now, are you guilty of any of these? Well, if yes, then we need to be saved from our sins. We need a saviour. We need the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 18, we read there, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now imagine if you was Nicodemus hearing Jesus saying these words. Now these words would have come as a shock to Nicodemus. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have been strictly observing all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. As a member of the ruling council, Nicodemus would have been respected among his peers. And here is Jesus, a man from Nazareth in the north of Israel, telling him that he stood condemned before God unless he believed in Jesus. These words would have come as a shock to Nicodemus. But I think the words are as pertinent now as they were when Jesus said them to Nicodemus. In this day and age, when you ask someone, "What do you believe in?" many people will give you an answer. But when you ask someone, "What do you really believe in?" the answer the person gives you requires much more introspection. You really have to look into yourself. And the reality is that when we ask ourselves, "What do you really believe in?" you will find that people put their faith in good deeds, in their skills, in intelligence, in money, in possessions, in our jobs, in our careers. But only the Lord Jesus can save us from the one thing that we really need to fear, and that is eternal condemnation. In chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we read there, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Now, as we've been studying John's Gospel over the last few weeks, I wonder if these verses sound familiar to you. Well, I think that the verses should sound familiar, because in John's Gospel, it starts in John chapter 1 with this conflict between light and darkness at the beginning. In John 1, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says there, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." So why do people prefer darkness rather than light? Well, often it's because people do not want their lives exposed to God's light, because they are afraid of what will be revealed. The true reason why people love darkness rather than light is because their deeds are evil, and they hate the light because it robs them of the good opinion they had of themselves by showing them their sinfulness and misery. They do not want to be changed. And when you read through any gospel account, you can begin to understand why the Lord Jesus developed so many enemies. Jesus shed a strong light on hypocrisy. And we've already seen that in John's Gospel chapter 2, when Jesus cleared the temple because of all the unethical practices that were going on there. Jesus is able to shine a floodlight on our hearts and expose the darkness in our lives. But the good news is that if we believe in him, we will not be condemned, but saved. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, now that our darkness is in the light, we can begin to change and become more like Christ. Now, we will still sin. We are not perfect. But through repentance and prayer, our lives will be transformed. And many of the sins that held us hostage will no longer have that hold upon us. Praise God. And in John chapter 3, verse 21, we read there, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Now, Nicodemus would have probably prided himself that he was a Pharisee. Nicodemus would have thought this guaranteed his entrance into the kingdom of God. But during this conversation Nicodemus has with Jesus, he discovers that Jesus was not concerned with physical birth or nationality or an earthly kingdom. Jesus was talking about the work of God's Spirit that gives repentant sinners new life and so enables them to enter God's kingdom. Like the wind, the work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious. It cannot be seen, though its results certainly can. Those who have personally experienced God know this new life. But those who think only in terms of earthly things will never know it. So the question, if you are not a believer today, is do you want to experience the light, the true light that gives light to all men? Now that Jesus has come into the world, the difference between light and darkness, good and evil, is clearly seen. The choice is stark. People either come into the light of Jesus for cleansing or remain in the darkness of their sin. And once they have come into God's light, they will see that every action of their new life is only the result of God's work within them. Praise God. Now, Nicodemus came seeking the truth from Jesus one night, and I think he got much more than he bargained for. Now, in John's Gospel, there are two other references to Nicodemus, and God willing, as we continue this study of the book of John, and we'll come to this in the weeks to come. In John chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus appears as part of the council. And as this council group discussed ways to eliminate Jesus, Nicodemus raised the question of justice. And although his objection was overruled, he had spoken up. And then at the end of John's Gospel, in chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus joins Joseph of Arimathea in asking for Jesus's body in order to prepare for the burial. What a transformation we see in Nicodemus from his first nighttime encounter with the Lord Jesus. And what a great lesson for believers and non-believers. And if you are a believer, it's a reminder the Lord is looking for steady growth. Does your present level of spiritual growth match up with how long you have known the Lord Jesus? And if you are not a believer, have you encountered Jesus? Have you read about him in the scriptures? I would encourage you to do so. An encounter with Jesus can transform your life. Nicodemus would have come to believe in Jesus so much, he was willing to wash, anoint, and wrap Jesus's body for burial. Praise God. And what a great love Nicodemus had for the Lord Jesus. But what a greater love did God have for us? Rather than condemn us, he sent his Son to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in this very hall, Miss Hilda Pastroni of Deacon Road, possibly a lady of Italian origin, became the first person to be baptized in this fellowship in 1932. And in the 89 years that have followed, many people from many different nations have given testimony of God's great love for them and the forgiveness of sins and a desire to serve Christ. And we just pray that more and more people will come to know this immeasurable, immense love, a love so great, the Lord sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Praise God. Amen.